All right, before we get into this, I want to back up just a little bit. We need to continue to pursue the process by which we get to this point. If we don't get to the point with someone where they are studying the Bible, they are looking at material, or we are sitting down with them, then we can study what we would do if for a year and never do it. So we've talked about a few things that can help us, like the handing out of cards or the collection of visitors' cards. And I want to revisit this for the next few minutes from a different angle. There's a church in Southeast Texas I've mentioned before, the Mauriceville Church of Christ. Mauriceville, have you ever been there? There was a Tuffy's restaurant. That's about the only way people knew it. They had one restaurant, one red light, and a bunch of trees. There's a church there that had about 100 folks, and they hired a couple of young men. One's name is Chris Epler. The other one is Justin McCorkle. And these guys started working evangelism. They started working the community. They started working with creating a culture of evangelism in that church. They've been there about 5 years. Now they have about 200 to 250 members. They are converting to Christ an average of 20 people every year and keeping 90% of them. Sit on that a minute. They have changed the way people think in that community about teaching, the way that members interact with non-members. It's still one red light and Tuffy's even shut down. Now it's just a red light in a gas station. And they're converting people all the time. In January at Dallin Road, where I've come from, we have what's called Preacher Boot Camp. We have about 20 guys come in, younger preachers. Dan Howe, the fellow who preaches up the street, he came to it 2 years in a row. And we just talked to him about how to be more effective in your work. And I asked those two guys, I said, would you come out and just take an hour and give us some insight on how you're accomplishing this? And I just have to tell you guys, it was sort of a life-changing hour for me. It wasn't necessarily about the book that you use. It was about creating contacts and really getting into people's lives and making a difference. And here's the way they broke it down for me. Three kinds of leads or contacts. Cold lead, warm lead, hot lead. We can remember that. Cold, warm, and hot. Now, a hot lead is something we've already talked about. We called it fish jumping in the boat. A hot lead is when someone who lives in Lyndale or in Smith County just comes here, parks their car in the parking lot, walks into the building, smiles at everyone, Bible in hand, and sits down and says, teach me something. Hot leads are awesome. They are people who something has happened in their lives and they want to know more, and I don't know how they got here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they found the website or if you invited them or if they just have some church history. The point is they are here. That's huge. And so I will continue to contend that our number one most powerful evangelism tool is this building. So when visitors walk through this building, what do? Give me some ideas. Probably should go say hello to those people. Probably want to get to know them. Now, I know we all have our best buddies here, but you can go out tonight after church with your best buddies. You got a fish in the boat. You have someone who's interested. Don't refer to them in that way. But you have someone who's interested. Meet those people, get to know them, and then we want to hand out a card to them. We want to find out a little bit about them, get them to fill out a card. 100% of visitors, we want them filling out cards. Then we'll go through the week. We'll see. If I see someone who says, I want more information about the church, I live in Lyndale, Texas, or I'm new to the community, that's amazing. That's terrific. We follow up on those. So the hot lead we've talked about, we want to create as many of those as possible. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, what do you think would be described as a cold lead or a cold call? What's that? You don't even know this person. This is a stranger. This is the person who's cutting your hair for the first time. This is the person who's your cashier in the checkout line. This is the person at the bank or at O'Reilly's or the auto parts or wherever. This is somebody that you have no contact with, or at least you've never had a spiritual conversation with. Maybe you know them, but you've never had a conversation. Now, we've addressed that a little bit, too. What do you do in those situations? You hand them something. Now, remember, card's just a card. The point is, you go up to them and say, hi, I worship at the Lyndale Church. Where do you go to church? Or have you lived in Lyndale long? Or whatever you might ask them. You're just starting a conversation, and you hand out a card, and you say, check out the website, or come visit us, or something like that. Now, I'm not good at the cold stuff. I would never work in sales where I just had to call people while they were eating dinner and offer them a set of knives. So this doesn't really come natural to me. And the truth is, cold contacts in and of themselves do not produce Christians very often. Let's be honest about that. You meet somebody in Walmart, never seen them before, they're on the fishing aisle, they're grabbing the same lure as you. You pull out this and you say, look, I go to church here, we're fishers of men. I see what you did there. They show up on Sunday, you have a study, and it goes. That happens, but cold to hot is a pretty rare leap. Does that make sense? From, I don't know you, come visit us, to they show up on Sunday and they want to have a Bible study. So in between is this magical place called the warm leap. Any ideas on what the warm lead is? Hot lead is they just show up and, with a Bible. Cold lead is this is your first time to contact them. What's a warm lead? Any ideas? It's a really important section. These are everybody else in between. These are people that you know. You know these people. You've met them. You went by the auto parts store and you handed out a card. You've broken that ice, but they haven't come yet. These are people that we have interacted with spiritually. We told them where we go to church, and we have some spiritual connection with them. This was a key for the Mauriceville guys. They would continue to pursue these people, continue to interact with them like it's a mission. Let me give you an example that I think will help. I started a bank account at the Bank of America last week. And I went in, I met with the new guy there, his name is Kevin. And so I asked Kevin about his family, and I asked about where he goes to church, and I asked all that stuff, right? At the end of the conversation, I give him the card, I really tell him he needs to come and check us out, and he says, you know, I'll be there, which don't ever hold it against them if they say that and don't come, because they're just reacting to the conversation. So I hand him the card, but he said he would be there, and he hasn't yet shown up. Hi, Kevin. Cold lead, but it's not cold anymore. We have something. We don't have much, but we have something. So here's what I'm going to do this week. This week I'm going to go back in. I don't have to. I can do the drive-thru. I'm going to go back in. And I'm going to go over to Kevin's office and say, hey, how you doing, Kevin? Hope you get a chance to come. Just reminding you. And I'm going to hand him out another card. The magic of multiple handouts. And I may go back the next week, and I may just remind him, hey, Kevin, no pressure, but just really, we're doing a study this week on whatever the topic is. Come and check it out. But then by about the third visit, I already know what I'm going to do with Kevin. I'm going to walk in with one of these. I'll say, Kevin, I know you haven't had a chance to visit with us yet, but if you want to find out a little bit more about our church, can I just hand you this, and you just take a look? It's real simple. You just open up your Bible at home and check it out. I'll come by in a couple of weeks. You can just tell me what you think. It's just getting a little warmer, you know. It's not a hot lead necessarily yet. They haven't come. They haven't sat down for an hour at a kitchen table, but it's not cold anymore. I think one of the things you'll really enjoy is going back over the last month. I hope you've handed out some cards. By this point, we should have handed out between 5 or 10 cards, each person in the room, 5 or 10. They didn't show up. You should quit, right? You've started something. Go back to the auto parts store and ask for Sally. And just ask her how she's doing. And offer her another card, or maybe the book, or something, or tell her about your church. The warm leads are those sort of in-betweeners where we have something, but a lot of times we think, well, I invited them, they didn't come, that's the end of that. Look, people are on this life journey, and there are only certain periods in their life where their hearts are just wide open. So the chances are that one day that you're getting a battery at the auto parts store and you invite them to come to church and you intersect with them at that exact moment when their heart is wide open is not very high, is it? Because it's like it's closed a while and it opens. But if you continue to kind of interact, you know, every week or two you cross paths, give them a little more, talk to them a little more, you're building rapport, the chances that you're going to interact with them when their heart is soft goes up every time. Warm lead. So my challenge to you this week is keep handing out new cards, keep talking to people, but go to the same restaurant where you handed that lady that card. Give her another one. And ask her how she's doing. And keep building. And all of that is in hopes that we get to exactly where we are this morning. Lesson 2. We gave them material. We actually had a chance to sit down and talk about it. We asked if we could come back next week and study again. We told them to look at lesson 2. If you're new to the class, we've already discussed about half of this lesson. At the top of page 6, we want to talk about how they became a Christian. Tell me about your story. Are you saved? Have you been baptized? What do you know about salvation? All these questions. And then we're just telling one another stories, building rapport, getting to know each other better. By this point in the study, we've had a lot of yes, yes conversations. I believe Christ has all authority. Yes, I do too. I believe that all of us sin, page 6. Me too. I believe that sin is a deadly problem, as do I. Being good is not enough. We looked at Cornelius last week. Agreed. God's plan offers the only hope. No one's ever told me no to that. Turn to page 7. God has done amazing things to make salvation possible for us. This is what we studied last week. God gave His only begotten Son. God bestowed His unmerited and overwhelming undeserved favor. Jesus gave His life to redeem us through His blood. See, the Holy Spirit revealed God's plan for man through the Spirit, if you filled in these blanks, through the apostles and the prophets. Before God ever asked you to do a single thing, God did all of this and much, much more for you. It is at this point, at about the 20-minute mark, 25-minute mark in that second study, that I ask them, is there anything on this earth that God can ask or tell you to do that you would not do? What do you think people say? I would do anything. All we've done for a lesson and a half is reminded people how much they love God and how much God loves them. How much the Father watches over them. So now, we get to section 3 in the second lesson. What has God asked us to do? And I just want to be kind of blunt with you here. I've been raised in the church like most of you. And I know the 5 steps of salvation plus 1. 6, right? Hear, believe. And they're right there. Repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful. You've heard that many times. I think it's a major mistake on our part. We teach it sometimes like it's this Ten Commandment Roman numeral set that's laid out in the Bible. It's laid out in the Bible as a natural progression of obvious behavior. I don't want you to see it like, here we go, I knew we were going to get to Church of Christ rule list, Roman numerals 1-6. That's not the way the Bible teaches it, and that's not the way we should teach it. At this point, the 6 things on the rest of this lesson should feel so natural, so obvious, that everyone would want to do it. This is not our doctrine. This is just truth. So we start like this. If we're going to be saved, we need to be willing to hear the gospel. Now, you don't need 19 verses on that. Let me take the next hour and show you 19 verses that say that you need to hear the gospel. Why do I not need to waste 40 minutes telling someone I'm studying with at a kitchen table that they need to hear the gospel? Why not? They're hearing the gospel. They're sitting there at a table. They filled in the blanks. They're hearing the gospel. So you know what you have here? You have another great yes, yes situation. For each one of these, I just want to ask us both a question. Are you willing to hear the gospel? Yes, I know you are. You're here. We're both sitting at this table because we are interested in spiritual things. We're ready to hear the gospel. So don't belabor the point or onward and detail it. We're here. We're hearing the gospel. So the question is, the real question is, do you believe what you're reading? Do you believe the gospel of Christ? Now at this point, we've established authority, lesson 1. We've established the need for God, lesson 2a. We've established the love of God, 2b. And so this becomes easy. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." This is an often used passage when teaching on baptism. How many of you realize that water baptism means nothing without true belief? Baptism is a natural progression of true belief. We would probably do better to stop trying to push people in the water and sit on them for 2 seconds and just talk to them about who Jesus is. We skip over this a lot. We know we're trying to get to this baptism thing. We know we're going to have some denominational background issues, and we're really nervous about that. We want to get there really quickly. This is more important because it lays the foundation. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing in Him, you can be saved. And they say, yes. Sure, this faith will cause one to obey, just as Noah's faith caused him to build an ark, and Abraham's faith caused him to obey and go to another country. But I always stop and say, but independent of obedience right now, do you really believe that Jesus is going to come back and save your soul if you belong to Him? And again, they say yes, and we say yes, and it goes well. All right, so now we need to talk about that obedience stuff. Repent. Can I just say something about repent? If you can find a classy way, a respectful way of doing it, when you are studying with someone, never assume that they know the definition of words. Does that make sense, that statement? Never assume that because you know a word really well, everybody must know that word really well. Hearing, everybody knows what hearing is. Believe, usually everybody knows. But ask them. The Bible says, repent, number one. What shall we do? Acts 2. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. What do you think it means to repent? Now let me ask you guys. What do you think it means to repent for the forgiveness of sins? See, I've got you kind of worried, right? Because I told you it's a little more complicated than you think, and you're thinking, what if I'm one of those people?
To know.
Okay, to know.
That you sin.
Okay, to know that you sin. I would say that's the beginning of the answer, and that's probably the most common thing that you hear. To be sorry that you sinned. To acknowledge that you sinned. That is a part of repentance. That is an important part. But it's not. And there's a change involved. To repent is, I think the best definition maybe, non-biblically quoted, would be a change of mind followed by a change of action. But they're perfectly united. I recognize I'm not doing what's right and I'm willing to make a change. Now, if you're studying with somebody here, they don't know when that's ever going to happen for them. We probably think it's never going to happen. That we're actually going to have to stop what we're doing and turn and go a different direction. That happens to everybody else. That doesn't happen to me. I already know it is going to happen for them because it happens for me all the time. So I'm trying to get them to acknowledge that in order to be saved, we need to be the kind of people that will stop and turn and go back. Now, the best definition of repentance in the history of the world is something I said, and I know, is Acts chapter 26. Whenever you can use the scripture to define your terms, you're in the right direction. So I'm in Acts chapter 26, and I'm looking at verse 20. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. As he, for the third time in the book of Acts, we read about his story and his conversion. He said, verse 19, "So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should," now notice this, "repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." I believe that's the most profound definition of repentance you'll ever see. It's not just believing and acknowledging. It is a process by which we turn to God and do whatever it takes to be right with God again. Usually at this point, I'll take the open area over here and I'll tell them the simplest definition you've ever seen for repentance is this, and I'll draw a turnaround. You've seen the turnaround signs? Wrong way. Turn around. That's the idea of repentance. And then I'm quick to tell them that, look, here's the way your life's going to go. You're going this way now. If you need to turn around, you turn around. But then you're going to go like this. Your whole life is going to be going like this. But every time you know you're going this way, you turn around and go back this way. You're heading in the right direction, but you're constantly weaving. But what you want to see is progress. Are you willing? This is a big question. Don't let this one go past too quickly. Are you willing to be the kind of person who, when I recognize I am not doing the will of God, I will turn and perform deeds appropriate to repentance? This step is skipped too often or quickly mentioned. Now we have a new convert who doesn't understand what they signed up for. Repentance is a powerful way of illustrating that. Acts 2, 37 and 38, while it does include baptism, we're not mentioning that. We're talking about people in Acts 2, 36. You see the verse? They believe. They hear. It's Pentecost. They were there. They believe. They said, we believe, and now what do we do? What shall we do? And then he said to turn. Repentance is a change of will, and an obedience to the gospel of Christ is a commitment to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually people say yes, but it kind of hangs on in the back of their mind. I have had more people put off baptism because of this than people who are terrified of water or something. Am I really willing to turn my life back to God and keep giving up sinful things to go back to Him? But when someone's willing to do this, they'll make a great servant of Jesus. All right, any other verses come to mind that you think might be useful when studying repentance with someone? Or some other passages?
Matthew 21.
Say it again.
Matthew 21.
Okay, Matthew 21. Tell me about that reference.
28 through 32.
Okay. Yeah, the one who said, I will, and then didn't do it. And the one who said, I will not, but then he did do it. Which one do you think was blessed? Well, they knew the answer. The one who initially said no, but turned to say yes. That is a great example. Matthew 21 would be a nice add to that, the parable that Jesus told. You could also use Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I like Acts 3 because in Acts 2, you just read it, Acts 2, 37 and 38. Then you turn one chapter later and Peter's preaching again. And in verse 19 he says, therefore repent and return. Same idea, turn. So that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So if you have Matthew 21 and Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 26, you're ready to ask them a question. End each point by asking a question. Are you willing to turn and continue to turn from sin so that times of refreshing may come? And their answer dictates what happens next. All right, then we talk about confession. Go back to our page 7. Are you willing to hear? Of course you are. Believe and repent. Now confess. This one's really interesting to me. What does it mean to confess? What's the definition of confess? I think people get repent and confess mixed together a lot. What is confess?
Admit. To tell about what you've done.
Okay, to tell about what you've done?
It's to admit.
To admit?
What?
Say it again.
Own up to your sins.
Own up to your sins, all right. When people think about confession, they think about that kind of a thing, like admitting that you're wrong. Like sitting in a judgment at a courtroom. And to confess is to say, I did it. I'm guilty. But that's repentance. Repentance is when you say, I did it, I'm guilty, and I want to do better. Confession is something a little bit different. But it is the basic definition that you gave. Yes?
To confess that Christ is the Son of God.
Yeah. Confess in its simplest definition just means to say it out loud. To say it. To proclaim it. To take some initiative and be willing to tell people about it. Now that may be, I have sinned, I need grace. That would be a part of repentance. But in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, confess with your mouth, what am I acknowledging? Jesus as Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This is one passage that just illustrates that we need to be willing to publicly acknowledge, to tell people that Jesus is the Son of God. What are some other passages you could add to this that says that in order to become and be a Christian, we need to say His name? Any other verses come to mind? Yes, sir. Paul?
1 Timothy 6, verses 12 through 13.
All right.
Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Okay, good. Confess the good confession in the face or in the presence of many witnesses. All right, people who are willing to do that. I think about Matthew 10. The best deal going? Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you in the courts of heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you in the courts of heaven. That's the best deal you'll ever hear. You say His name, He says yours. And so this idea of being willing to say. Now, kind of like hearing, I don't have a lot of information here on the page about this. I'm not going to use 20 minutes of my study with these people talking about confession. I have never studied with anyone, ever, who said, I believe, and I want to repent of my sins, and I'm interested in baptism, and I know what it's about, and I want to do it, but I just can't confess Jesus out loud. No one's ever said that. It's natural. It's obvious that if I have heard and believed and I'm willing to turn, that I'm willing to say it, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we can spend a little bit of time talking about confession, but you know, the real sermon, of course, is confession after conversion. That's the real sermon. I've never had anybody who wanted to put on Christ say, I will not say his name. No, they say his name. The real issue is, now you've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. Are you still saying his name? That's the real issue. For me, confession is almost a non-issue for a convert. I told you guys this before on evangelism, that when people have been a Christian this long, they invite this many people to church. But when people have been a Christian this long, they invite this many people to church. That's our issue. Our issue is, are you still confessing Jesus? So when I'm talking to someone who's not yet a Christian, I want them to see that it is necessary to be saved. You have to be willing to say it. They always are. Maybe they don't want to stand in front of 200 people, but they always are. Here's another thing you could do with confession. It says here, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's another usage at this point. You might just make a note here. Does it say anything there about repenting? In Romans 10, 9 and 10, do you see anything saying that you need to turn from your sins in order to be saved? This is a good opportunity to talk about the way that scriptures reveal truth through harmony. I would ask them the question here, do you have to repent in order to be saved? What do you think they would say? We've come that far.
Yeah.
This passage says, if you confess and believe, you will be saved. Why does this passage leave out repentance? Why is this an important question to ask? What do I know that they don't know? I know where we're going. I know that we're going to go and we're going to be talking about baptism in a minute and what it is and what it means. And in the back of their mind, they're going to have John 3:16 playing with all this like background music. And they're going to think, no matter what you tell me about baptism, the Bible says if you believe, you'll be saved. So I'm preempting that by showing them harmony right now without baptism. I'm not going to wait till we get into the throes of immersion to have an argument about harmony. I want to do it now. I want you to see, and maybe we open our Bibles there to Romans 10, and I want them to see, I don't see anything about repentance in Romans 10. I don't see anything about turning and changing. What I see here is confession, verse 9, believing, verse 9, and calling on the name of the Lord, verse 13. So do you have to repent to be saved or not? I don't know what this person is going to say. But they will probably say, well, yes, because over here it teaches this. And over here it teaches this. And when you put all that together, you get the picture. I love it when people tell me that. I just want to hug them. Because they've just captured truth that has eluded most of the people in the world. It's just that simple. God said this, God said this. You put it together, you get the picture. But this is a really neat way to illustrate it, because you have belief and confession, but not repentance and not even faithfulness. But we understand that probably in Romans 10, he's only dealing with one topic. Just because Paul is dealing with one topic in Romans 10 doesn't mean he's eliminating everything else. It just wasn't needful in the text. Later, when we get to baptism and we're working our way through Romans 6, he's not going to talk a lot about belief. He's going to talk about baptism and action. In other passages, in Ephesians 2, he's going to talk about belief, but not as much about baptism. In those moments and in those letters, certain pieces are needed for the argument. But the picture comes when you put it all together. So make yourself a note here to use this as an opportunity to show that context is king, but harmony is always a necessity. Okay, any other comments or questions about so far? Yes, sir.
With most of the people that I talk to, they don't want to acknowledge that I might be more familiar with the Bible, and they feel threatened. So I use Philip and the Ethiopian Eunuch, where I go to there all the time and refer to, well, you know, Philip went up and talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, how can I accept somebody's faith to me? And that's what basically I'm attempting to do with them. Yeah. And ultimately, we don't get around because people feel, I think they feel threatened by the word confession.
Okay.
So I asked him, what did Philip ultimately do?
Good.
Well, he confessed. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And that's their confession right there.
Yeah, confession. I'll tell you why that's such a great approach, why what he's saying is so important. I told you a little while ago, if this starts to feel like you're Church of Christ guy, that's who you are, and your whole duty is to get 6 boxes checked, our doctrine, so that they can be welcome here. Box 1 is here, confess. If we convert them, I don't even know if we've converted them. And they don't want to hear it. I want it to feel so obvious and natural and personal and easy. And going to a story like that and just seeing it happen. There's the truth. That's how you react to the truth. And our teachings are just about what the Scripture shows us and how it all comes together. So you don't want to lose them when it feels like us against them. You want it to feel natural. So a story like the Ethiopian eunuch is a great place to go to just show what happens when you've accepted that the truth is needful for you. All right, let's talk a bit about baptism then. Chances are good, if I'm studying with someone in a popular local denomination, chances are really good that we've studied almost 2 full studies and we've probably agreed on just about everything, even repentance, really. But now we come to an area where oftentimes there's disagreement. Hopefully we've built some rapport and we have a friendship and we can talk about this. Be baptized for the remission of sins. When those pierced in heart as a result of believing in Jesus as the Christ asked the apostles what they needed to do, they were told, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 were baptized that day. Now, you are certainly hopeful here that the person you're studying with has already filled in these blanks. It's really key that they've seen this for themselves. You're not trying to sell them something they've never seen before. They opened up to Acts 2. I would probably have my Bible open to Acts 2 at this point in the study. It's a pretty crucial moment. But what you're hoping is that they've seen it. If they haven't, if their blanks are there, then I'm just saying open your Bible to Acts 2. I want them to read it to me. I want them to say it. I want their lips to say, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of forgiveness of sins. And then I just ask questions. I'm not trying to tell you anything. How does one have their sins washed away? And they'll look at me like, where are you going with that? I'm not going anywhere with this. I'm not going anywhere. Read it again. How does someone have their sins remitted? And they will say, believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Ananias, sent by God to the penitent believer. I just stopped there. I'm not trying to push this too hard. I just wanted them to say it. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 22 would be my next statement. Ananias, sent by God to the penitent believer, Saul told him, now why do you delay? And what's the rest of the verse? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. This is an amazing verse for teaching the gospel. First of all, back in Romans 10, where there was no baptism in Romans 10, Romans 6 had a lot of it. Romans 10 didn't have any of it. It did say in Romans 10, to be saved, you have to call on the name of the Lord. It did say that. Call on the name of the Lord. How does somebody do that? Well, read the verse. And then I ask them, why is someone baptized in water? And they say, to wash away your sins. And then maybe I come in and say, this is how we call on the name of the Lord. Would you agree? Calling on the name of the Lord is when I do what God told me to do. And they acknowledge that the answer is yes. Peter reminded his readers that corresponding to Noah's salvation by water, baptism now, what'd you put there? New American Standard Version. Versions are different here, but baptism now saves you. What does baptism do? Saves you. If they look at me, I'm awake. What does baptism in water do? Saves you. Now it depends on who you're studying with. If it's somebody I've been arguing with for months or years or whatever, and they're just solid Baptist denomination, And I go back and say, now tell me about the baptism that you had. Wasn't it after you were saved? Wasn't it to add to some local church? Wasn't it some after redemption thing? And usually they'll say, no, I did this. Because the truth is so obvious, it's like you must have done it. You must have. It's too easy. It's too clear. And so what do we do then? If I'm studying with someone and I know that their baptism was not this baptism, it was not the one baptism, it was after they believed they were saved, it was a part of a doctrine that's not scriptural, what do I do next? When they say, no, that's what I did.
Go back to what they wrote down.
Can we turn the page back just two pages, I say? Do you remember how we started? And you said that you were saved and immersed, and you told your story. And you said that you were immersed after you were saved. Do you remember saying that? Well, yeah, but. And I let them talk. Just talk. And I'm not trying to catch you or trick you or get you in some weak moment and baptize you. I want to convert you. I want to help you see the truth. Let them tell their story again and then come back and say, but was that the same as this? No. But, and then there's a lot of reasons. And I'll tell you the question I always ask here, and it just, the answer is almost 100%. Did you even know these verses on the day that you were baptized? What do you think people were telling us? Almost every person says, I didn't even know these verses. I'd never even seen 1 Peter 3 before. I'd never read Acts 2. I didn't know Paul. They were baptized, but it's not just that it was for some wrong reason. It's that they didn't even really know the truth when they did it. You didn't even know. And that becomes the angle that really gets people acting, moving, doing things. Look, you were acting on what you were told. How would you like to act purely on what you're reading? And the next time someone says, so why were you baptized in August of 2015 at that church in the middle of town? You can say, where's your Bible? Go grab a Bible and I'll show you. You couldn't have said that a week ago. A week ago you said, I went to this church and this is what they teach and this is what I did. You'll never say that again. You'll say, go get a Bible, I want to show you something. I did this. And if you're studying with someone with a soft heart, this is what changes their lives. For the rest of their lives, they can open up the scripture and say, I did that. And so we're laying this groundwork. Part 4, baptism is not a plan devised by man, nor does this act earn anything, but rather by the grace of God. When we in penitent faith are baptized upon our faith in Christ, in order to obtain the benefits of His death, God forgives us of all our sins. We're not saved by works, but by obeying the will of our God who will save us by faith. And then we get to Romans 6. So here's what we'll do. Time's about up for today. I have a slideshow I want to show you guys. Another angle that you can take. If you finish lesson 2 and they're not yet a Christian, it's called The Big Picture. It's a really great slideshow. It takes about an hour to show. But I'm waiting on a little better visual so you can see it more clearly. So for now, we're going to keep moving forward with this book. We're going to speed it up a little bit. I've been starting every class with these long discourses about cards and stuff. We're going to speed it up a bit. So please, for next Sunday, make sure you are finished with lesson 2 and you've delved into lesson 3. We will finish lesson 2 and we'll get well into the third week from today. And please, this week, think warmth. Think warmth. Think follow-up. Think revisit. Think hand out another card. Maybe even a couple of these books.